Thank you, brothers, for that. Before we take questions, I'm going to have Precious come up and talk about harvest missions, and then we'll get into our Q&A. Yeah?
So I've been asked to just share a little bit about harvest missions. Thank you to the organizers of the conference giving us an opportunity to present this. Harvest Missions, we've been running the organization for 2 to 3 years now, and in that period we've been seeking to really just sought to pray and consult and discuss on ways on how we can be holding the rope for the brothers and brothers who are laboring in needy areas. We've been thinking about townships and rural areas where pastors most of the times are struggling to provide for their families because the churches are small and a lot of those churches are made up of women and children. So it's really hard for them to focus on the work of the ministry. So through that period, it became clear to us as we talked to these pastors and as we saw the need to really come up with an organization that seeks to mobilize resources to support these churches in townships and rural areas. So we've got a video that we're going to present to you guys just to explain a little bit about Harvest. We're currently supporting three pastors in townships that we've committed since last year. And really our prayer is that you brothers and sisters who join us as you see the vision, buy into the vision, to see how you can be helping us in this initiative. So, if you can play the video, I think that explains a lot what Harvest Missions is all about.
Very few countries in the world today have the potential and the means that South Africa has for a continent-wide gospel impact. And yet our efforts have been meager. One can argue and say that the results belong to the Lord, to which I will say amen. But frankly, it is not the outcome that is concerning, but the lack of consistent, passionate, faithful, big God missionary activity. I'm afraid that over the last 100 years, many businesses were more ambitious to grow their companies than Christians were to expand the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ in our country and continent. Harvest Christian Missions is a non-profit organization that seeks to aid the advancement of healthy, God-centered, Christ-exalting, and Holy Spirit-saturated and faithful Bible-teaching churches established in the needier areas of South Africa and the African continent.
The continent of Africa has a population of 1.3 billion people, with nearly 400 million unreached people, while South Africa has a population of about 60 million people, with nearly a million unreached people. That's a lot of never-dying souls. Sadly, many of those who are reached with a false prosperity gospel.
We desire to serve as co-workers by partnering with obedient men who have responded to the call of God on their lives and are particularly ministering in needier contexts.
By helping these ministers, our intention it is not to take away the responsibility of the local churches to support their pastors.
However, we're also cautioned not to be cold or indifferent to gospel work, no matter the risk and whatever the cost. We would rather take the risk to support a godly man and suffer loss than to be too cautious to do nothing while many remain without a shepherd.
Our priority is to support financially and otherwise faithful men who are shepherding the flock of God in the needier areas of townships, rural communities, small towns, and the inner cities.
These areas have been categorized as needier based on some of these factors, like low ratio of known evangelical churches compared to the size of the population.
Lack of resources, mainly literature,
full-time ministry staff, and meeting facilities within the local churches to equip their members and enable them to reach their communities.
Unmet financial needs of the ministry's laborers.
Absence of godly men to take on leadership positions.
Limited exemplary and godly families to initiate, oversee, and serve in church ministries.
Of course, we would be too narrow-minded and wrong to think that there are no faithful Bible teaching and believing churches in some of the needier areas of our country and continent.
There are many godly pastors in these areas who faithfully preach the word and have given their lives to the cause of Christ.
However, we would be naive to assume that the work of the Lord is thriving in these areas.
Our vision is not within the reach of children of dust, who are feeble and frail. We must turn our hearts and minds upwards to God, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we ask or think.
We will continue to devote ourselves to prayer as the primary means of meeting the needs of this ministry and its beneficiaries.
Prayer is a humble recognition on our part that we cannot offer any help to any local church pastor greater than what God offers to his people in the Word.
We will, by all means within our reach, constantly provide encouragement to the pastors through regular contact and building relationships in order to stir their ongoing love for the Lord and the flock they shepherd.
It grieves us and undoubtedly mars the reputation of Christ and his gospel to see men disqualified from the ministry because of moral failure.
But nothing weighs down our hearts more than when we see qualified and competent men leave their ministry because they are joyless and discouraged beyond comfort. And it's often due to a lack of physical and emotional support.
And as the New Testament makes particularly clear, an elder who is devoted and works hard, especially in teaching, is worthy of double honor.
Our heart's desire is to see these men live in dignity and with adequate financial support, in order for them to fully focus on the Lord's work of prayer, of preaching, of teaching, and discipleship.
Please partner with us.
Indeed, we encourage you, brothers and sisters, to visit our website today and see how you can be involved.
And remember us in your prayers.
Stand outside. If you've got more information or questions you'd like to ask, please come and see us. Thank you.
The harvest is plentiful indeed, and the laborers are few, and it is upon us to help and propagate the advancement of the gospel. So thank you, brothers, for the messages that you gave studying last night, Seth. And so I'm just going to start off, Pastor, you spoke earlier, Jonah. What is our role? How are we in a lot of, in a way, similar to Jonah in our own context, particularly in the African continent?
Well, first of all, we as we think of the life of Jonah, we need to be fair with him and recognize the challenge that was up against him, and therefore say it was an unprecedented task that he was called to. And in recognizing that, we are also acknowledging that a good number of us and our churches are not willing to take up tasks that are on uncharted waters. We don't want to leave our comfort zones. We are not daring enough to trust God. Every daunting task, every appearance of a scarecrow, we shrink back. So in that sense, yes, we are like Jonah. We are not willing to take up missionary work and to go into missionary zones that suggest that it is not safe for us. That's just one example.
Thank you. And just to get to you, Seth, you've obviously left America, I think you were 21, to come to South Africa. You planned particularly to go to an Nidia area, and you didn't know the language. What prompted that? And what would you say to those who would have criticized you and say you're going to be ineffective because there's so many barriers before you become effective and plant a church?
I gave my life to be a missionary when I was 11. So if there are children here, give your life to Jesus. I was spurred on when I was young, probably for the next 10 years or so, by the teaching that Spurgeon said, shun any view of eternal torment that makes it appear less terrifying. I grew up in a church that believed that sinners would experience eternal conscious torment, and I loved people. I didn't want them to go to hell. Since I've become a missionary, I've grown more, and I now see the great glory of God, I think, that pulls me with a great intensity. The great tragedy of Africa, or of any place, America, China, is that God is dishonored constantly, and he is so glorious that he must be honored. So I think there's a twin motivation now, but at first it was definitely the doctrine of eternal torment.
Yeah, thank you. And Chris, you're ministering amongst your own people, township boy. You're currently in ministering in a township, and whatever the conditions are there, you spoke quite passionately about the need for, I guess, going both ways, particularly given the history of our country. What would you say to those who would object to your message?
They will have to argue, I think, from the scripture to object the message of. I heard people talk about the area and how far they are from the townships, like brothers talk about a church is for the people who are around the area. That's why probably will today, you know, attend probably a church in a suburb. But when we talk about missions, we are talking about people leaving their suburb, going to a different areas that is not necessarily comfortable for the sake of the people where they are going. So my convictions is not for people who just to be comfortable in our areas, but for people to go against the boundaries. I think we've been thinking more of having people of same color, same language go to the same people group. But we're not thinking of doing what is not natural. That's where people like you think of Seth going to the Shangaan speaking people and the Lord using him in that area.
Yeah, we're going to take questions from the floor again just to state. We appreciate hearing your own views, but this is not the time for it. So just be brief. State your question. Don't make affirmative statements. Just your question, and we'll let our speakers provide answers. Yeah.
In the corner.
Yeah.
Hello. First of all, thank you very much for your time and giving your time over this past few days to speak to us. I've actually got two questions. My first question is a question in general, is what is your definition of missionary work and where does it start? And then the second question is for every one of you, who is the person who has influenced you the most in your life as a missionary?
Pastor Choi.
I didn't quite get the questions. Would you be kind to repeat them?
No problem. What is your definition of being a missionary, and where does it start? That's my first question.
Where does it start?
Yes.
Oh, okay. My definition of a missionary is one who is sent by the church to preach the gospel. And the starting point would be wherever there is need. It may be within a country, depending on how well covered that same country may be in terms of need for the establishment of the work. And I think our brother Seth put it aptly when he said it's in principle the establishment of a nucleus. So that if you have a nucleus, for instance, in a country like Zambia, you would probably have some provinces that may have had some semblance of religious activity, but nothing of gospel. So when you send a man into those areas and they constitute a nucleus, that's in principle as good as sending someone to China, because this is a community that is as yet unreached. So that, in a sense, is my understanding of the gospel and its starting point.
Thank you. I think the second question was, who influenced you the most? I think Seth has already said, C.H. Spurgeon from early on. You, Chris, who has influenced you the most as far as being pastoral, being missionary-minded?
For me, it's more of, I think, the need in our people, being exposed to what the Bible is teaching in a seminary. I actually start seeing that what I was learning at the seminary is not what I've been seeing in churches in the township. Mm-hmm. So the Lord sort of grabbed my heart over that to say what I'm seeing in sort of churches like this, it's something foreign when you go back in the townships where I grew up. So that's what has really influenced me in being a missionary.
Another question? Yeah. Rich, where's the microphone?
Thank you very much. We're being encouraged to go outside of our comfort zone, and that's a decision that we make. How do you decide with concerns for your family and for their well-being? And we heard what you said, Seth, their spiritual well-being. We want them to see that we love Christ and we'll do anything for him, but we're also concerned for their physical well-being. What helps you to make a decision on how far you'll go out of comfort zone? Our security is in the Lord. Amen. But how do we exercise wisdom, or is that just cowardice?
If your wife is willing to go, that's one vital factor. William Carey's wife wasn't willing to go, and he should have waited. He was wrong. That was one of my lessons. Carey's a great man. He's not perfect. He did some things wrong. He should have waited for his wife. You should wait for your wife, and you should take practical considerations for your children, balanced with the fact that we are all tending to take more considerations than are necessary, and even more so these days when there are safety nets everywhere. They're playgrounds for children are padded so that they won't accidentally bump themselves on anything. Everything is safe. So that gets into our minds and teaches us, I can't do anything unless there's guidelines to guard me. There's not going to be guidelines if you go to places where the gospel has not dominated.
I would add, really reinforcing what he's saying, that be as responsible as you can responsibly be, but be ready to take a step of faith. You won't have all the guarantees before you take the step.
And brother, in your first message, talking about Jonah, you mentioned, you said even more than Jonah, you also had hindrances. If you don't mind just sharing, you know, some of those and how you overcame before you gave your life to ministry.
I was hoping you don't ask me that question. First of all, I think the biggest problem I had was that I had too lofty a view of the ministry, and I did not ever feel adequate to rise to that height. That's the first obstacle I had. And in a sense, it's a struggle I still have. I've been in it for 30 years, but I still sense an inadequacy because of the God I am requested to represent. So it was a real dilemma in my mind. I couldn't just bring myself to the place where I felt sufficient to serve the Lord. Secondly, I didn't quite know myself adequately, and I'm still in the research process. So I was not entirely convinced I was called to ministry. Like I said to friends in private, I was utterly astonished that my pastor, my close friends, were all shocked that I was surprised that I was called to ministry. They assumed I was, and they were so sure. And I was equally shocked that they were so certain about what I was uncertain about. And I always wanted to serve the Lord. No mistake about that. I was already serving the Lord. In fact, I was actually pastoring outside the pastorate. But I didn't realize that that's probably all I needed to go to the next level. Would that suffice?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, let's take another question from the floor. Okay. We'll take had two hands, so we'll take Marco and then we'll close with this one. Yeah.
If I could just maybe pull in, Chulwe, your talk from Thursday night, and then thinking, Seth, of yours last night from William Carey and describing Hinduism and the way it infiltrated the culture, and wondering here then, because I hear Chulwe talking about African culture, the good aspects of it, the good, the bad, the ugly. African traditional religion. How should we think about that, especially as an outsider ministering to people coming out of that context? Can we separate African traditional religion from the culture, from the community, things like Ubuntu, other aspects, communalism, hierarchy that you talked about? Or is it so rooted? Does that make sense? I'm just trying to really think through blending the two talks together Thursday and Friday nights. You didn't talk about ATR, you talked about Hinduism, but does it apply?
I'll give some comments to start. Roger Scruton defines a culture as a people's effort to judge rightly. Sometimes that people will judge rightly. Tsonga, fried cabbage, is fantastic. Sometimes that people might judge incorrectly. Tying a string around your babies to protect them from sickness is bad judgment. Loving children. Africans love their children. At least where I'm from, every black baby runs to any black adult. My babies don't run to any adult, whether white or black. They come to mom and dad. I think that's part of the culture of community that is virtuous and good. So wherever the culture is judged rightly, great. Wherever it's judged wrongly, run away. And if only we were given a large book that could tell us how to make those judgments.
I guess that's the most ideal platform for me to launch my thoughts. Our responsibility, therefore, is to endeavor to understand these cultures as much as we are able to. I think the best cures come from the most accurate diagnosis. Mm. So let's understand the culture, know the good as we decipher it from the bad and the ugly. That's always vitally important.
Yeah, last question.
Hi. Okay, I wanted to find out if one doesn't have any Christian experience at all. Maybe, let's say I started coming to church 3 months ago in March. So how long, or roughly what, how long would it take for one to reach the point where they are sent out as a missionary if you don't have any experience as a Christian?
One of the problem we are experiencing in South Africa specifically is taking longer to send people. Other brothers, I think we had a privilege of seeing the way Kabuata Baptist Church train men for just a year when they come for the internship program, and then they send them to plant the church. But they don't only do that. What I've seen them doing is they still have other workshops, seminars that sort of provide the training for the people to do the work. I think as South Africans, we need to think more practically based on the gift of the people as the Lord sent them in the church to say, how can we actually shepherd, disciple people? Then wisdom will tell, in considering also Timothy not wanting to lay hands on an elder too quickly or on a novice, a new believer, that yes, we still need to consider his spiritual growth. How is the Lord growing you? How are you being used in the church as well based on your gift, and see the growth? Yeah, I think it will be very hard to just put the year. We will hear from maybe the men who've been doing
it. I'll say Paul in Acts chapter 9, the same week that he was converted, he began preaching. But in Galatians 2:1, he waited 14 years before the Holy Spirit sent him into the ministry. So there's an aspect of go, and there's an aspect of wait. The old George Ladd, not already, not yet. So there's an already and not yet. There are some godly examples who went very quickly, and there's some godly examples who went slowly. So as Pastor Mguni just said, each tree is going to bear fruit at its time, and watch for the fruit of the Spirit. Watch for the Beatitudes. If the man doesn't know how to be gentle or bold, kind or self-controlled, he should probably sit down a bit.
Yeah, I think your question was, if I've been coming to church, and I would say, I think the first thing is, you must be a Christian, right? If I've been coming to church for 3 months, doesn't mean I'm a believer, so I'm probably not equipped to be preaching and teaching, so I must be born again. So am I born again? Am I serving in the local church? Do I have the desire for ministry? Do I have this unceasing passion to teach and preach?